I'm just glad that the pastor didn't ask me to play the piano while he was gone either, so that would have been a nightmare. But thank you, Brett, for listening to the Lord as he put that on your heart to sing. It just kind of brought another element to this that I hadn't thought of. So just, you know, one of the things I want us to realize, you know, and something I think we realize that, but sometimes we forget that the Lord is our main focus. Everything should surround Him. And sometimes we start to make Him surround everything else. You know, so we make Him the secondary where we make other things the primary. So basically I just want to start with the first question is, who is your real master? So our quick answer obviously is the Lord. And we answer that pretty quick, and we really should. But however, I think we need to stop and we need to analyze and compare what we really believe and compare the way we act and the way we think with what we believe. You know, sometimes you think about things and you answer so fast that you don't even give yourself a chance to really think, is this really true? You know, and preparing for this message really got me thinking about, you know, is Christ really my master? Am I submitting to Him? Am I really trusting Him for all my life and everything else? You know, I definitely praise the Lord for this. You know, I guess it was a couple weeks ago that a pastor had asked me if I would be willing to do this. And a lot of times after that, I get this, go into this mode of, okay, what do you want me to speak on? What do you want? I didn't have to do that this time. It was just as soon as I told Him that I would do it, the Lord said, this is what I want you to speak on. This is what I want. So as we kind of started in here, I want us to stop and pray and kind of think about some of these things, you know, as we get ready to proceed. But Lord, I thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for Your loving kindness. I thank You for Your Spirit that is with us all the time, Lord, that You show us the things that need to change and You show us what we need to do. And Lord, You help us in so many ways. You give us strength and to overcome fear. Lord, we thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christianity obviously is a thinking religion. There's so many people that are trying to infiltrate Christianity saying you need to empty your mind and just accept whatever the feelings, intuitions that you have within you, and we're not to do that. We're to fill our minds with God's Word. I think this is why it can be such a fearful thing sometimes to read the Word of God, because we realize that, you know, it will confront our sin. It will confront those things that we allow in our lives sometimes. And so I want us to look at our actions and ask ourselves serious questions. One, who is it that you obey? By judging your own thoughts and your own actions, who is your master? Is it the one true God? Is it an idol? Is it others? Satan, money, kids, self? Or even Brett mentioned this morning, fear. We could serve fear. And this culture, much people are serving fear because they're afraid to do anything. They're afraid to go anywhere and afraid for anything and everything. We were already a fearful country before that came. We have anxiety is basically through the roof in our country. So what is a slave? And a slave in biblical times is much different than the slavery that we have in our own history, which was completely different. But slavery in early Jewish culture, the slaves were provided for, they remained under their master's care and their protection. Many of the Bible translators use the word servant or bondservant, and on some occasions slave. After looking at the words servant and bondservant, the original Greek reveals that the words are translated as slave. You know, that it just has, a slave has a lot more weight to it than a servant, because a servant can serve many people, but a slave only has one master. But after looking at these words, the word slave in Greek is doulos. A slave is a person who is legally owned by someone else, whose entire livelihood and purpose is determined by their master. The Greek word for servant is pais, which means a boy slave, and the word bondservant is translated slave. So basically, with all that said, that just means that almost pretty much every instance that you hear servant, slave, or bondservant means slave. So either way, we're slaves. The question is, who is our master? Is the Lord our master? Is he the master of our lives? You know, we were bought and paid for with a price, with his death on the cross. He died in our place and took the consequences of our sin. We know that having him as master brings peace that the world does not know and cannot take away. Anything else that can be our master may seem to bring peace, but it's not true peace, and it doesn't last. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We must deny ourselves. We must deny that we are number one. We must deny that we are our own masters and testify that God is our master. And then in Romans 6:16-19, it says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourself members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness and holiness." Paul repeatedly referred to himself as a bondservant, a slave, not out of obligation or compulsion, but because he loved the Lord. Are you still serving him out of duty and compulsion, or is it because you love him? Is it because you love for him? Or if it's not because of your love for him, then why are you following him? You know, sometimes people can be convinced that, well, you need fire insurance. That's what you need him for, is to keep you from the fires of hell. And that's not what we want the Lord for. It's because he loves us, because he cares for us, he provides for us, and he wants the best for us. You know, sometimes I find as I've been a Christian longer, the struggles that I have is just kind of wandering away from him. Not initially directly walking away saying, you know what, I don't want that right now. Lord, I'm going to go this way. It's more of this just gradual change, and that can be the biggest trouble in our lives. And we can all get apathetic, and we go into kind of an autopilot to start cruising along while we start to wander away. So, you know, autopilot's not a bad thing. But many of the times, what happens is when we start to get on autopilot, we start to kind of wander, and we start, you know, this becomes a prime opportunity for Satan to come with his subtle attacks. You know, this is the time when people give in to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, as the scripture says it will happen. So when a pilot begins flying, he gets everything ready in the cockpit, he gets all the controls ready, he takes off from the runway, and he gets everything trimmed out so that it's a nice, even flight. And then he engages autopilot. So autopilot is not to where he can just sit back and say, okay, now I can finally take my nap that I wanted this morning. You know, he can't do that, because if he does that, well, chances are, I mean, if he's not cautious, I mean, there's going to be unknown dangers out there. There's crosswinds, all kinds of different things that can cause a pilot to crash, because either one, you become so confident that you don't think about the things that we should be concerned about. So a pilot, when he's flying the aircraft and it's on autopilot, he's still planning for the rest of his flight. He's getting ready for everything that's coming along, you know, any changes that he has to make, he's preparing for those. And he's also preparing for his destination. So just like with us, I guess maybe autopilot could be considered that we start to get more and more God's knowledge in our heart and in our mind, but we can start focusing on other things, you know, it's kind of that cycle of learning. You know, the danger of autopilot really is just that the fact that we start to take it easy, we start to relax and say, you know what, you know, I don't really need to do that today. I can pray some other time. I don't really need to read the word. I've got plenty of knowledge in my mind. I've learned quite a bit. I can just take it easy. Well, and that's when Satan comes and says, well, you know, maybe just here's a little bit, you know, go do this, you know. Oh, here's something else to do instead of serving God. Oh, here's something else to do instead of listening to what the Lord wants you to do. You know, that's the time that when we have the Holy Spirit, so we know when we're starting to wander away. We know when that temptation is coming for us to just sit back and kind of take it easy. You know, it's just like when you love somebody, what do? I mean, when you love somebody, you don't just, you know, let's say you start to get where you're starting to lose those feelings for the person that you once felt such a strong love for. What do? Do you just sit back and wait and for that person to come along and make you feel loved? That's not how love works. That's not how true love works. True love seeks out the other person. True love wants to prove itself. Not in a bad way, but it wants the other person to know that they're loved. So what do? We start doing things for the other person. We start making them more important than ourselves. We start, you know, you cook breakfast or something and you give them the better half, or, you know, maybe it's just small little things, but the more that we make the other person more important, they start to realize, hey, they're putting me before their own interests. I mean, that kind of proves that we love them. Well, so, sorry, I lost my place here. You know, and true love even loves when you feel that the other person doesn't deserve it. Maybe especially in opposition to that is when we love. And sometimes maybe we can be not loving because we care so much about ourselves. We would rather that person should do what we want them to do. You know, and we can't really expect that for demand love. You can't, love is not demanded. That's not how love works, and we know that. You know, and we also don't like to be around people that love themselves above everybody else. So there was a guy that was focused on himself, and he basically dominated the whole conversation, talking about himself and his accomplishments, and no one could even get a word in edgewise. And he stopped and he says, okay, you've heard enough from me, so how about you? What do you think of me? You know, and I mean, we laugh about that, but sometimes deep down we have that. You know, the deepest root of our human nature is that we want to be number one. And I don't know about you guys, but I fight that. I fight it all the time because I want to do what I want to do. And I want to be comfortable. And, you know, so we struggle with that. But, you know, and if we don't love God, we can't truly love others. And if we won't love others, it proves that we don't have the love that comes from God. This is why so many people are getting divorced and they're splitting up and friendships are broken, because we are the primary love of our life. So when we wander in our love for the Lord, we walk away from Him as master, and we begin seeking or making for ourselves a new master. A slave only has one master. You know, and you know, it's not initially a direct thing where it's like, well, I'm going to go serve this over here instead of serving God. It's like I said, it's that subtle thing that Satan wants to subtly seduce you. He doesn't want to just, I mean, for most of us, if a plain attack comes, we know it's coming. We can kind of see it, but, you know, and I don't believe that as Christians that we can have Satan as our master. However, we can allow him to be our deceiver, and we can give him a place in our lives and give him a role that he should not even have, that only God has. We are either serving God's purposes or we are serving Satan's purposes. You know, we can't serve both. We can't serve God and we can't serve Satan and some of his, you know, and I'll get further into that to help explain what I mean by serving his purposes. You know, and anybody that knows your word and knows spiritual warfare even, you know that Satan hates God with a deep passion. He hates his creation. He hates his people. And that's why so much of the world is dead set on destroying Israel and Christianity. This is why Satan and his demons are always doing something to try to deceive you or to seduce you. So when he uses seduction and deception, You know, if we have the Holy Spirit, we're Christians. We know, we can see his seduction. You can see where he's trying to bring us into this, trying to say, oh, just watch this. It's a fine TV show. It's okay. You know, you won't get drug into anything weird. And next thing you know, well, eventually it can lead to destruction. But I'm not going to go in depth on that. But so now the thing is when, well, first, when he comes, we're supposed to reject him and his lies. In James 4:7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I think sometimes we get fearful and we just kind of like, well, I'll just sit here and, you know, I don't know how many times I've woke up in the middle of the night having fear, just awoken with fear, and it's like, no, I don't have to fear. Lord, I trust you. Lord, last night I woke up in the middle of the night because I kept having this dream that all my notes were all mixed up and I couldn't find them and they were in different places and none of them would match up and it just, you know. So we can see when his seduction comes. But when deception comes, that's a lot harder to see. What else they wouldn't call deception. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Satan's lies are so seductive in our culture, it even seems to be seducing many Christians. People are using occult practices, seeking knowledge from outside of God and His Word through all sorts of avenues. It's the same claim that Satan used in the garden, really, that God is hiding knowledge from you. You need to go seek it out on your own. People are seeking knowledge from palm readers, astrology, fortune tellers, spirit guides. It's plastered on TV. It's in everything that you, I mean, it's like everywhere you go now, you see it. You know, I keep getting these, you know, Netflix emails that says, oh, here's a show that we recommend for you. And it's all based on his deception. You know, it's seeing these commercials, oh, you want to watch this show on witchcraft? Oh, you want to watch this show on demonic activity? It's like, no, I don't. That is not recommended. You know, definitely don't take their recommendations. But someone, I mean, they're renaming things all the time, just like demons used to be demons, but then they renamed them spirit guides. And I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with that, but there's basically satanic rituals that are going on all over the place where they're basically, it's almost like saying they're doing an altar call where they're inviting spirit guides into their life and what they believe is that they're going to guide them through their life, but really it leads them through deception because that's, you know, it's coming from Satan. It's his powers. We can't mix these things. You know, it's so seductive because mysticism is all about you. It's about improving you, making you feel better. And it's, well, anyway. Deuteronomy 18:10 through 12, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering. Thank God we're not doing that in our country, but we are sacrificing. Obviously, our country is sacrificing children, but, you know, babies especially, you know. Sad and sickening. But it says, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. We have nothing to do with them. You know, and the other thing we can be slaves to is slaves to sin. You know, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Without the Lord being the center of our lives, sin will be our master. This is not talking about the person that falls short and sins and repents, you know, and turns back. This is a person who willfully and regularly commits sin and will not repent. You know, repentance obviously, well, repentance means to turn from our sin to Christ. We've got to turn away. And really the biggest lie that I think that we buy today is really, really the base of all sin. And the lie is, I am my own master. This is probably one of the biggest ones. So in the Bible, we're most identified as slaves, but in circles, in many circles in today's Christianity, it's about being your own master, claiming your rights, claiming your gifts, fulfilling your desires, and doing everything that you can to live comfortably. You know, I can see the draw to that. I mean, who doesn't want to be comfortable? We don't like pain. But pain and trouble brings us closer to Christ. It should be bringing us closer to Christ. But if our focus is not on the Lord, we try to trust in ourselves, or we go to somebody else, or we trust in something else to try to make us to where we can get through this. You know, I remember so many days where just things were so bad, and I just couldn't get wait to get home to either get a drink or get something to smoke or whatever it was. I couldn't wait until that day was over because I had to get that relief. And I just, you know, the Lord always, you know, when I turn to other things for my comfort, the Lord says, why can't I be your comfort? So trouble is a big revealer of who our real master is. Basically, what do you run to? Is it sex? Is it drinking? Is it drugs, prescription drugs, occult practices? Is it a loved one? Do we go to those things before we go to God? So what are the other indications that I've made myself master? We get upset with God when things are not easy. We claim that we do not answer to anyone. No one tells me what to do. All our plans are all about what I want, not about what the Lord wants or others. By default, human nature claims that everything is about me. You see it in children, not saying the children are bad, but a lot of times we see them act out what can be in our hearts and in our minds, because we're, as adults, we learn, well, you just don't act that way, you hide it within you, and that's not right either. You know, you hear this all the time from kids, you know, not sure where exactly it comes from. I guess I could deduce where that comes from. But it's, you know, you're not my boss. I'm in charge. I will do what I want. I will not listen to you. I know what I'm talking about. I know the truth more than you. I'm in control. I don't have to listen to you. We hear it all the time. And I don't know if you guys have that battle inside you sometimes. You hear somebody give you advice and it's like, well, I already have my advice. I don't need your advice. You know, it's like, just at least take it, maybe. But this sounds familiar. It reminds me of Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you have weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of transfiguration, or of the congregation on the farthest side of the north, I will rise above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pit, depths of the pit. A lot of times people will just say, well, that's just how I am. It's like, no, that's not who you are. Christ has, that's your old nature. That should not be our new nature anymore. You know, when we see that happen, we have to turn away and say, no, I'm not doing this anymore. You know, the problem is a lot of times we make mistakes and then we accept condemnation rather than conviction. Sometimes we think the conviction of God is like condemnation. We hear, oh, well, you did that. That was so stupid. What's the point? You should just give up. That's not from God. That's from Satan himself. But I don't know if more people are susceptible than that, but I know as a kid, you know, and even as adult struggling with that, because it's kind of like a family tradition that was passed down that, oh, you're just not going to be good enough. It's, you know, you're just going to screw it up. What's the point? You might as well just quit now. But we hear that all the time. And the old nature has to be put to death. If we are in Christ, we act like Christ. We respond like Christ. We love like Christ. We desire God's will like Christ. So what are some of the other indications in our lives that we could be the master? I always dwell on the past, what could have been, and if others would have done me better. I think that people owe me because I deserve better. I expect others to have pity on me. I don't thank God for anything and expend any time getting to know him or other Christians. I gossip about others and the bad decisions they make. We get envious and jealous of what somebody else has, and we feel we deserve it. Focus on the things, well, Focus on making climbing the corporate ladder the top priority and set aside your family. Grumble and complain about everything and everyone, avoiding spending time with others, including family as much as possible. Do everything you can to get to be noticed, but don't be yourself. Do everything you can to build up your self-esteem. Do not help others unless it benefits you. You reject advice because it did not come from you. It is obvious that these things are not showing the love of Christ, and I think if we stop and we look at our thinking, we stop and look at our actions, we know that, you know, it's, because what's in the heart comes out, you know. 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and such people turn away." If this is you, do you love you or do you love God? You know, in a familiar verse, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but it says that it's in the Old Testament, maybe Jeremiah, but choose this day whom you will serve. We have to choose that every day, because every day it's the battle. The battle is never going to end, not until we come face to face with Christ. So I want us to look at the proof in your life. Who are you following? Who's your master? What are you, are you doing anything to change that? Are you submitting to God, saying, "Lord, I know that's not right. I don't need this in my life. Change me, please." I don't know how many times I've done so many things that just were, for lack of better words, it was plain stupid, but it's just like, "Lord, help me not to do that anymore." But, I know this, for me, I don't know about for you guys, but for me, this is a hard message. And I know far too often we give other things to be our master instead of making God our master. We can seek other things, and, you know, we try to do everything we can to make ourselves feel better. But sometimes we just can't seem to find it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44-45a, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Do you bless those who curse you? Do you do good to those who tailgate you in traffic? There's a struggle. So what are some of the other competing masters in our lives? You got to remember that Satan does not care who your master is as long as it is not God himself. Because if it's ourself, he's okay with that, because we can easily be swayed when we're trusting in ourselves. You can still do the right things and have the wrong motives. There are so many things we can make our master and really are the result of us being the cherished object of our life. People, money, beauty, food, alcohol, drugs, materialism, shopping, work, loved ones, politics, and I could add fear. And the list goes on to things we make for ourselves as master. You know, Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can have two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You know, I think we learned that you can be materialistic whether you have money or you don't have money. You don't even have to have objects to be materialistic. It's something that's within the heart. So the world's concept obviously is about getting what we want when we want it. That's all merchandising is based on, this idea that you need something better, because what you have just isn't good enough and it's not going to make you happy enough, so you need this. You know, and the quote by Neil Anderson, it says, "To be really happy, we need a flashier car, sexier cologne, or any number of items that are better, faster, or easier to use than what we already have. We watch the commercials, read the ads, and purchase all the latest fashions, fads, and fancy doodads, We buy into the lie that we're not really happy until we get what we want. You know, when we serve money, it either gets spent out of control or we hoard it and we won't share it with anyone else. Money claims to offer the same thing that God can. I will make you feel better. I will give you what you want. I will make others jealous of you. And the list goes on of all these promises that money seems to make, and it just can't offer the same thing God can. I will make you great, so much more, so do all you can to get more money. And I think so often we're afraid to admit, even to God, who our real masters are. We even lie to ourselves and to others. Oh, that's not my master. I can quit that any time. You know, you hear that with addicts a lot of times, and I remember using that same thing when I was a kid. Oh, I'll be able to quit smoking that whenever, you know. It's easy. I can quit any time. I never did, so it wasn't that easy, obviously. Not until the Lord changed my heart and my life. Making these other things master leads to the definition of insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. If I spend more money, it'll make me feel better. If I make myself prettier, I will feel better. If I buy me a new car, I'll feel better. And we get all these promises that, you know, if I could just afford that one thing, oh, I would just be happy. Or if I could get that one raise, or if I get that one job, I would just be happy. It doesn't happen. You know, as often as we repeat these actions, repeat the same actions, it does not bring true and lasting joy and peace. Only Christ can do that. We serve who or what we love, and we worship what we love. So now we come to the best part, which is Christ as our master. In John 12:26, it says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will also honor." I kind of started thinking a little bit deeper about this passage here and thinking, you know, a lot of times we do things. Would we really be doing this if Christ right by us? Would we go into some of those places that we know we shouldn't go into? Would we do some of the things that we know we shouldn't be involved in? If Christ is our master, we will obey him, and we will desire him, and we will desire to know his word and desire his will. We must be busy about doing the master's will. So in the latter part of Luke 14, Jesus was telling the people to be ready for his return and to be about his will. So if you would turn to Luke 12:41, and we'll look at 41 through 49. Said, "Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us only or to the people? And the Lord says, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begin to beat his male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he will not be aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him the portion with unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or did do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone who has much is given. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish the fire had already been kindled. If you are his, much is required of you." We weren't meant just to sit back and let God do the work in our lives. We must seek him. We must seek his word. If we're all about our own business, how can we be about his? And if we're all about our own business, how's the world supposed to know what the love of Christ is? If we're all about getting what we want all the time and grumbling and complaining about things not going the way we want and people not doing the things we want and complaining about what other people are doing and complaining about the politicians and complaining about this and complaining about that, how are they supposed to know the love of Christ? If we're busy talking about all these other things, shouldn't Christ be our master? Shouldn't they see that reflection? Maybe even politics can be a master. So God wants you to live free in Him, not as a servant in bondage to all the worldly things that do not bring joy, peace, and love. You know, you think about all the things that He has done for us. How can we turn to dumb idols and, you know, things that do nothing for us? How can we turn to those things when He has done so much for us? We'll look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the flesh, or in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which with He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of your works, or not of works, lest anyone should boast. When God is the master of our lives, it means that God will be the one that is controlling what we do. Our desires will change. Our desire will be to serve Him. Our desire will be to love Him. Yet, I mean, I see it in my own life, and I don't know, maybe you guys see that in your life. I believe that I'm always going to struggle. There's always going to be this battle against my own temptations, my own desire within my heart. There's always a battle going on, and so often I'm just like, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm tired of fighting these battles. I'm ready to be done with the fighting. But He's not done with us yet. God wants to use you to show the love of Christ to the world. So may I just say, let's just stop being about our own business. Let's be about His business and what He wants. We must not give up or back down, not because of self-will, but because of God's will, and it's because our love for Him above everything else. So where is your love for Him? Do you love Him as you first did? I know He's asked me that quite a few times. Do you love me like you first did when I saved you? There's so many times where I say, no, I don't love you like I did. You know, and again, we shouldn't feel condemned for our failures and our sin, but we should feel His conviction, and we must turn away from the sins that we keep committing, the things that we keep allowing to be master of our lives. You know, but that only comes through His infilling. It comes through His Spirit, living in His Spirit, knowing His Word. Because if we don't know His Word, we don't have any power. We don't have any knowledge to stand up against Satan. You know, I was talking to somebody a while back, and I was just thinking, you know, the person's not going to go and say, well, Satan, I resist you because of what Jay said. No, that's not going to do anything. I don't hold any weight. Only Christ does. God is the one who convicts. Satan is the one who condemns. Are you tired of being the master of your life? Ask Him to be the Lord of your life and submit to Him as master, the one on the throne. And do all you can to focus on Him and focus on loving Him. And this verse, Matthew 22:37, still is kind of my go-to. Because I remember when he saved me from so many other things, once I gave up trying to quit this and trying to quit that and trying to do all this other stuff, trying to do the right things all the time, instead I just said, Lord, I'm done fighting. I'm just going to love you with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. So again, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you seek to serve God and to love God, your desires will change. Your love for other people will change. Like maybe you might even develop a love for people that you would walk in the door and say, oh, great. I don't want to have to deal with them. Oh, I can't stand that, you know, being around that guy. I can't stand being around those type of people. And God will begin to change our hearts. We kind of throw that in there. But I remember there was a guy that I worked with, and we just always butted heads all the time. And it was just like, you know, I didn't even have to say anything. And he'd come in and he'd say, well, this is what's wrong with it. And I said, well, I checked that, and we couldn't find a problem to it. Well, you know, and then he got up in my face and started arguing with me. And so I didn't know what to do. So I went home that night, and the Lord put him on my heart. I said, you know what? I really don't like this guy, but I'm going to pray for him. And the next day, my attitude changed towards him. It wasn't this, oh, great, you know, I'm going to have to fight this battle again, or I'm going to have to confront this because he's going to tell me I'm wrong and that he's right. And, you know, I didn't have that desire. I just showed up at his desk. I'm like, hey, you know, I saw a picture, and I said, is that your wife? And he said, yeah. And so we just had a normal conversation because it was always about work. It wasn't about personal things. And you know, after that, he never really seemed to respond that same way either. So again, as we serve God, as we start to serve him more and more, our desires will change. Your desire to study his word will change and to learn his will and to grow in faith. You'll desire to spend more time with him in prayer and desire to be with other believers and a desire to help them grow in Christ, to do anything you can and everything you can to help them. Well, let's close in prayer.